Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right. Good morning. How are you guys doing? It has been a long time since we've had a full room. Man, praise God. This is a good thing. All right. We're so excited about what God is doing in our church this morning. And we're actually in between sermon series. And so this morning, I want to share a little bit about what God has been kind of speaking in my heart. Is that okay? And I wanted to start this morning by sharing a story because I love stories. I love starting with stories because it kind of just encapsulates everything. So I want to tell you this story, kind of an interesting story, and it has to do with a plant. Last summer, one of my neighbors was having a yard sale. Garage sale. I love garage sales. I love yard sales. I'm the first one to go shopping at yard sales. I love those things. But this time my wife decided to go check out this yard sale down the street from us. And she quickly learned something about our neighbor, something interesting, which was that our neighbor had one of those green thumbs. All right. And she had tons of plants for sale in her front yard that she had grown from these twigs that she found on the ground. I don't really get the whole green thumb thing. I mean, there's people that can go for a walk, pick up a stick off the ground and say, like, I can grow that. And they take it home, they stick it in some dirt, they throw some water on it, and boom, they have this huge flower garden. And they take you to their backyard and look, I just grew the Amazon rainforest in my backyard. You know, and here's the thing, Desiree and I, my wife and I, We really do try to grow plants. I try to have a nice lawn, but despite our repeated attempts at growing plants, our place of residence is more like the place where happy plants go to die. All right, and it's just really kind of sad. But my wife, Desiree, she struck up this conversation with our neighbor. And our neighbors began to tell my wife about how these plants, how she took care of these plants and how she's growing all of these plants and how easy it is to take care of these plants. And she convinces my wife that, yes, you can take care of these plants. They'll stay alive. They'll be okay. And so my wife is like, yeah, I think I can do it this time. And so she's convinced to take home 5 plants, those poor unsuspecting things. Well, we sat them out on the porch, you know, we tried to remember to water them and, you know, we kept them outside so that the humidity, you know, that they would kind of get some life and some sunlight and things like that. And it, shockingly enough, after a couple of weeks, we successfully transformed these plants into a beautiful pile of dead dreams. They were dead. So I prepared this proper burial for them. I yanked them out of their pots and went ahead and threw those away and dumped out all of the dirt. Well, one of these pots I dumped out, but I was like, I want to keep this around. So actually, I stuck this pot on the side of my house. And I just want to say that there was like fragments of dirt left in it. Not much, just what stuck to the side when I dumped out the dirt. There was just this little bit of dirt. All right. And a few months goes by and I'm mowing my lawn and I see this pot or this bucket. And I'm like, you know what? I really should just throw that thing away. I'm not going to use it or anything like that. So I might as well just throw it away. So I walk up to this bucket and I find, I don't know if you can see it, but I find a plant in there. It's the same plant I threw away months before. And I'm like, what the heck? This is crazy. There's a plant in here. There's like hardly any dirt. There's hardly any soil. Not only did this plant somehow resurrect itself, but it did it with like nothing. And I'm like, what the heck? I mean, it didn't even have any care from my wife and I, which was probably to its benefit now that I think about it. But this plant, it was dried up, it was uprooted, it was damaged, it was abused, it was forgotten about. But under the surface, this plant had been doing what plants do all along, which was digging its roots deep and dropping seeds so that when times got tough and it got placed under the care of somebody like my wife and I, it would survive. I thought, hey, this is a cool experiment. I'm going to see how long this thing lasts. And so I left it there. Through the winter, through the dry season, and this spring, I checked this bucket, and it's got a plant in there. It survived. Isn't that cool? It's kind of crazy. That's really crazy. But here's something I learned when I was younger, that a plant only needs four things to survive. One, it needs a seed, right? It needs soil, it needs sunlight, it needs water. And if those four things are present, it might take a while. It might seem hopeless, like nothing could ever grow there. It might seem all but lost. But when those four things are present, growth has a potential. There is potential for growth. That plant was dead. There didn't seem to be any signs of life, and yet there is new life. This plant challenged me. Have you guys ever been challenged by a plant? Because I have been. Because I'm taking account of our current situation, our current circumstances. Everything that we have valued has been stripped away because of the pandemic that we're in. Even now, we're looking at our streets in the cities, and we're looking and we're nervous, and we look towards the future and we're not sure what to expect. I don't know if any of you guys are as nervous as I am, but 2020 is only halfway over. I'm a little nervous as to what's next. But through all of this chaos, all of this craziness, here's the question. Have we been growing? Have we been growing? Under the surface, have we been digging our roots deep? Have we been planting the seeds? Have we been allowing the truth of God to be deep rooted in our souls? Or have we allowed this season to dry us up and leave us for dead? I know there's not a lot to work with. I know these past 2 months, 3 months have been rough. I know that. Here's the thing. There's something that I learned when I was younger. I learned this truth, that my God is a good God. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my defender. He is my deliverer. And because of his mercy and his love and his resurrecting power, I don't have to live in fear of anything, and I don't have to be anxious about anything, because he is my provider, he is my hope, and he is my salvation. Here's the thing. We go through seasons when it doesn't feel like that. We go through seasons where maybe we can't see God working. We just sang this song that even when we can't see God, you are working. Even when we don't feel it, God, you are working. There are seasons when we can't feel God moving. What happens when we feel that way? What happens when I don't feel like God is my rock? What happens when I don't feel like what I'm experiencing fits with what I believe God to be? What if I don't feel like God is defending me or delivering me at the moment? What is our response? Is it to thrive in our circumstances? Because the truth that we know about God despite our circumstances, the problem rests many times, church, is that our view of God, who he is and his sovereignty and his authority over this world, gets swayed by our perception of the world around us and what we feel is the proper response of God in that moment. And we question where God is in that moment. And why he isn't doing what we want him to do. I wanted to visit a pretty famous Bible story today, this morning, that might challenge us in how we respond to our current situation. Is that okay? It's the story of a man by the name of Lazarus. And you may have heard this story 100 times. For those of you guys who have not heard this story, I'm just going to tell you the end. This is the man that Jesus raised from the dead. There you go. There's the end. But we're going to talk about the middle. All right. This morning, for those of you guys who are hearing this story for the first time, I want to give you guys a little bit of a background information as before we get started this morning. And here it is, that Jesus had just left the city of Jerusalem, and he was fleeing Jerusalem because there were people there that were planning to kill him for claiming to be the Son of God. And so he travels from that city to another city to continue his ministry. And this is where our story begins. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, We're going to be in John chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to be reading the NIV just because this kind of told the story a little bit easier, a little bit easier to understand. And so I'm using NIV this morning. You are welcome to use whatever version you have this morning. We're also going to have the scripture on the slides this morning up on the screens, and so you can follow along that way as well. But we're going to be in John chapter 11, verse 1, and this is where we start in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, which was the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Here's a little bit of foreshadowing here. All right, a little bit of foreshadowing here. It says that this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. I'm just going to say that this event has not yet taken place. I don't know why they mentioned it right here. Why did she do this? Why did she pour this perfume? Why did they mention this before telling the story? That's interesting. Maybe we should pay attention to that and remember this for later. It continues, it says, so the sisters, they sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. The one you love is sick. I look at that phrase and I think, like, have you ever wanted somebody to do something that you wanted them to do, but you weren't sure they were going to do it, so you said something and kind of sweetened the pot a little bit of why you think they should do what you want them to do? It's called manipulation. And it's the result of our desire to see something happen, but we're not sure if somebody's going to do it. So we, like, man, kind of talk them into it. They didn't just say, hey, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. They said, hey, Jesus, you know that guy that you hang out with, that you love so dearly, that you've had dinner with, that you, man, consider a close friend, almost family. Yeah, he's sick. And for us, maybe it's we say the same thing when we talk to Jesus and we talk to God about things. And we say, like, hey, God, remember when you said you're the God of justice? Well, there's some injustice happening in our world right now. And I wasn't sure if you saw it or not, but there's some injustice happening over here. Hey, God, remember when you said that you were the great healer? There's a pandemic happening right now. I'm not sure if you noticed. I just want to point that out to you. There's something going on. Hey, God, remember when you said you were my defender? I'm not sure if you noticed, but there were some people talking bad about me, and they're messing with my reputation. And God, I didn't do anything wrong, but God, you said you were my defender. Did you hear that? Did you see that? And we have this preconceived idea about what God should do about it. We continue in verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. This is such an important phrase because it is a promise from Jesus. Everything that comes out of the mouth of Jesus, everything uttered by the mouth of God, is a promise. It is true. It always will be true. It always was true. Everything that is spoken by Jesus is truth. Every promise that God makes can be trusted. I want us to look back at this promise that this sickness will not end in death. This is Jesus making a promise about this circumstance. And there is nothing on earth or in heaven or hell that can make this word invalid or this promise negated. This sickness will not end in death. It doesn't matter what it looks like right now. God's promises will be true. And I love this next verse because it doesn't make any sense. It says this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and he loved Lazarus. And my first response is, well, if Jesus loved Lazarus and loved these two sisters so much, well, I'm sure the next thing that happens is Jesus rushed to their side, that he went straight to Lazarus, healed Lazarus, and Lazarus was fine. We have a happy ending. Everything's good. God gets the glory. Yay, good. That's what should happen, right? That's what I think. But that's, you know, in logical response, when somebody needs you and you love them, you're there for them. But then this happens. He loved Martha and her sister and loved Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he rushed to his side. Nope, that's not what it says. He stayed where he was for two more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Let's go back to the area where they were trying to kill me. I think that kind of seems counterproductive to me. I actually get stuck on this word, so. It actually says he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed. He waited. He loved them, so he waited. That doesn't make sense to me. Here's the thing. If Mary and Martha had sent word and sent this word that Lazarus was sick to Jesus, and they put all this effort in, this must be a serious situation. I mean, Lazarus doesn't just have a cold that he's going to get over in a couple days. No, this is serious business. Lazarus is really, really sick. Why would you wait? Jesus, I thought you said you loved Lazarus. Why would you wait? To understand this, church, we're going to be doing this all morning. To understand this, you got to go back to the promise that Jesus made. We have to go back to the promise that he said that this sickness will not end in death. Let's hold on to this promise of Jesus. The disciples here, they know that Jesus' life was in danger back there. And so they're kind of trying to convince him, like, maybe you shouldn't go back there. Okay? And they question his decision. But Jesus then explains to them, hey, you know what? I'm working in the Father's will. I'm working in his plan. So no danger is going to come to us. We're not going to be harmed. And then he begins to explain a little more about the timing of everything and why he waited. He says this in verse 14. He tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Wait a minute. Jesus, you just made this promise. You just said that this sickness was not going to end in death, and Lazarus is dead. How do you know that Lazarus is dead? Nobody came and told you. You're just kind of guessing what? Lazarus is dead? Okay, so, and now you're happy about this. You're glad that Lazarus is dead and that you weren't there. I don't understand that. That, you know, maybe you're in shock. I don't know. Jesus, and now you're bringing us into the equation that you did this so that we would believe. Like, what did we have to do with that? We didn't want Lazarus to get sick and die. We didn't ask for that. I don't know, Jesus, maybe this promise that you made about Lazarus's sickness not ending in death, it's starting to sound a little shaky. It's starting to get a little bit, I'm not sure. Are you sure you don't want to take that back, Jesus? Are you sure you don't want to, like, just, you know, it's just the 12 of us that were sitting here listening to you when you said it. Like, we can keep this quiet, keep it under the rug. We know that you're in shock, that you're sad, and maybe you're upset that he died. We don't have to tell anybody that you said that. But we go back to this promise. Here's the thing. I mean, either Jesus is a liar at this point, or there is something else in the works. Jesus must be up to something. We discover that when Jesus arrives, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. Like, he is dead, all right? And everyone is mourning his death, including his sisters, Martha and Mary. And it's at this point, I want us to take a self-reflection of our own lives at this point, because we are met with two responses by these two women to this predicament, to this situation. It's a negative situation, and we're met with these responses. And I think there's a part that we can identify with. And so I want to kind of take account of our own lives and evaluate our own lives and how we respond to Jesus when we are in negative situations, just like Mary and Martha respond to Jesus in this negative situation. So we pick up in verse 20. It says this, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Two responses here. And we're going to talk about Martha first because she's mentioned first. All right. When Martha heard that Jesus was near, she did not hesitate. She got up and she went out to meet him. And I have to point out that both of these women just experienced the same loss. But one of them ran to Jesus immediately. One of them turned to Jesus immediately. Church, I have a sense that the reason that Martha turned to Jesus so quickly was because she knew something about Jesus. She believed that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he's going to do. His promises can be trusted, I think there might have been a little bit of a deeper understanding in her heart that God is still working all things out for our good. Right? Even when bad things happen, I don't know why Mary stayed home. I don't know if she was too depressed, too distraught, too brokenhearted. Maybe she was incapable of leaving her home at that time. I think we all know what it means to stay home right now, don't we? I think we all understand what that means when we're not able to leave our home. Why? Because our home right now in this moment, that's our safe place. Like, that's the safe place. Home is this escape from what's happening in the world around us at this moment. And for many of us, it's been a necessity in this hour. It's been a necessity. So don't get me wrong here. I'm saying that staying home during a pandemic is probably the healthiest choice, yes. But in staying home for so long, making ourselves comfortable, surrounding ourselves with our comfort in our safe place, is it possible that we might have blocked out the rest of the world? And in essence, blocked out and maybe blinded ourselves to what God has been doing this whole time. Martha finds comfort in Jesus, and we're going to see how that pays off. Mary remained in her comfortable place. Martha seeks Jesus. Mary missed his return. Are we okay? I'm not saying that staying home is a bad idea during a pandemic. Quite the opposite. But I am saying that Christ is our comforter. I am saying that Christ is our provider. Christ is our deliverer. Not holding on to those truths or putting our trust in anything else can cause us to miss what God is doing under the surface. Let me say this, the kingdom of God was never put on hold. The kingdom of God has not been put on pause for the past 2 or 3 months. The kingdom of God has not slowed down because of a new disease, because of a pandemic. God has been working in people's lives this entire time. Amen? I want to look deeper into Martha's response, because there is still a human side to all of this. We can look at Martha and be like, oh, Martha just had the perfect response. She's the perfect Christian, yes. No, she still had a human response. And we see this in her first words when she responds to Jesus. She says this in verse 21. She says, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. That's her first words back to Jesus. Jesus, if you had done what I think you should have done, this bad thing wouldn't have happened. That's our first response to God a lot of times, isn't it? God, if you had just done this, we wouldn't be in this predicament. If you had been here when I asked you to be here, this bad thing wouldn't have happened. God, if you had done things the way I wanted and intervened like I asked, if you would have defended me when people were talking about me, if you would have provided that opportunity when I needed that opportunity, I wouldn't be in this situation. We wouldn't be in this situation. And it's interesting because this response is actually birthed out of belief that God is almighty and that he is ultimately good. But the breakdown happens because God, in his perfection, doesn't do things our way. God is moving and working in a way so that the end result is good and perfect. His ways are higher than our ways. He sees the beginning and the end. We only see the right now. If you had just been here, my brother would not have died, Jesus. But, however, I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. This is what she says. Even though you weren't here, my brother died. However, I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Martha's response was definitely human. It was definitely, birthed out of that heart. But it doesn't shake what she believes about God. I wish things were different, but I still believe that you are God. I wish things happened differently, more like I wanted them to, but I still trust you. I still trust your promises, and I believe that you are who you say you are, Jesus, and that you not only can, but you will do what you said you're going to do. In verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Jesus brings us all the way back to the promise. What was the promise? The sickness will not end in death. And he says, Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Jesus reminds us of this promise at the very beginning of this ordeal. Let's go back to this promise. Let's focus again on the promises of God. Let's return back to what he said. Let's return to the truth. Now, Martha, she tries to make sense of this from her own perspective, from her own comprehension, from her own understanding. She tries to make sense of this. You have to understand something. People don't just rise from the dead. That's not normal. I don't know when the last time you guys saw somebody rise from the dead. I've never seen it. I've heard about it. I've heard stories. I've read stories. I've always wanted to see somebody rise from the dead, but I've never seen it. People don't just rise from the dead. So from her comprehension, from her understanding, her response is this logical response going from her understanding of what she knows to be true about God. And this is why she says, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." We all will rise again, Jesus. I understand that. I get that. I get that when we're in heaven, we're all going to rise again with you and spend eternity with you. I understand that. But Jesus tells her, no. You didn't understand me. Let me clarify for you. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the one. If you believe in me, you will live even though you die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. I am God. I am your provider. I have power over life and death. I have power over resurrection and life. The power of death is nothing compared to the power of God. Do you believe this? Church, the same question is asked of us. Do you believe this about our God? It's interesting. I have to point out, a miracle has not taken place yet. No miracle has taken place at this moment yet, quite yet, in this situation. Okay? But she responds, "Yes, I believe." She doesn't say, "Yes, I believe in that you can do a miracle." She says, "Yes, I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are God. I wish things were different, Jesus. I wish things had played out a little different. I wish my brother wasn't dead right now, but I believe that you are God, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Let's go back to the truth, church. Let's go back to the truth. God is who he says he is, and his promises can be trusted. And when we hold on to this truth, even when life doesn't play out the way we want it to play out, our faith is not shaken. God, even though this situation is devastating, even though it looks hopeless, even though it's hard to see the light through the darkness, you are God. You are good. You are my rock and you are my salvation. You are my defender. Jesus hadn't even performed any miracles yet. And here Martha is worshiping God in her brokenness. You are the Messiah. Watch this. This is awesome. Because of Martha's faith, because of her holding on to the truth and to the promises of God, watch what happens next in verse 28. After she said this, after she declares God who he is, she went back and called her sister aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." And when Mary heard this, She got up quickly and she went to him. I'm not sure if you caught that. And so I'm just going to point this out just in case you didn't. It was Martha's faith. It was Martha's focus on Jesus, her faith about who Jesus is, to focus on the truth of who God is, that then she goes to her sister and invites her sister into the presence of God. She goes to her sister and says, hey, you know what? Jesus is looking for you. He's been seeking for you. He's been wanting to be with you. He's wanting to talk to you. Come. And she gives her sister this invitation. Let me rephrase this a little bit. When we rise above our circumstances and hold strong to who God is, no matter what life throws at us, we can then reach out to others and invite them into the presence of God. It's an amazing thing. It's exactly what we are called to do as followers of Christ, is to bring people into the fold of God. And Mary responds to this invitation as she quickly goes to Jesus. Church, I want to say that I always respond like Martha. I want to say that when I'm faced with a hard situation or something comes up, that I rise above it. I don't wallow in my disappointment. I don't go home to my safe place and just sit there with my frustration. I want to say that, but more times than not, I respond more like Mary. And I'm just being honest. I respond more like Mary. But what we're about to see is that Jesus meets both of these responses, meets both of these women, both of these individuals with the same grace and the same exact mercy. It's incredible. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not be dead. She fell at his feet, not out of worship. I want to point this out. She fell at his feet, not as worship. She fell at his feet out of frustration, out of disappointment. She makes the same statement as her sister does, but the difference is there is no but. There is no however. She just says, if Jesus, if you had just been here, you could have done something. We wouldn't be in this situation, Jesus, if you had been here like we asked. She meets Jesus in her disappointment. I know I've been here way too many times. God, why didn't you stop this? God, why didn't you keep this from happening? Where were you? Didn't you see this coming? Because I did. I saw this coming a mile away. God, why didn't you do something? Did you not see it? This is something I love about our God. I absolutely love this about our God. In his response, it's his response to our hurt. It's his response to our pain. It's his response to our response of emotions and frustration and disappointment. Says this in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and he was troubled. I love that we serve a God who allows us to work through our frustrations. I love that we serve a God who allows us to come to him with our disappointment. He doesn't scold us. He doesn't reprimand us for feeling the way we feel. He has compassion on us. He hurts when we hurt. We don't serve a God who takes joy in our pain, but rather he understands and he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. And then he asks this question, verse 34, where have you laid him? He asked. Jesus knew full well where Lazarus was laid. He knew exactly where this tomb was. He knew that Lazarus had died before anybody told him. He knew, he knows all. He knew where Lazarus was buried. And yet he invites them to share with him. Where have you laid him? Come, tell me what's causing the problem. What's causing all of this pain? What's causing the issue in your life? Why are you frustrated? Show me. Take me there. Lay out this entire situation and show me why you're hurting. I'm here to walk with you. I'm going to walk to the grave with you. Show me. That's God's invitation to us. It's okay to be disappointed. It's okay to be frustrated. It's okay to bring that before the Lord. They replied, Come and see, Lord. Here it is. Laid bare. Here's my disappointment. It's in that tomb right there. I died there. And here's the shortest and yet one of the most incredible verses in the Bible, because it shows the intimacy that Christ desires to have with us. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Not for himself, not for Lazarus, but for all of those people who were hurting in that moment, at that time, in that situation. Those who were brokenhearted. He wept because of the destruction and the devastation that sin had left, had caused in this world, and the effects of that, that it had on us. That is why he wept. The Jews, they didn't understand this. They didn't get this. They thought he was crying and weeping for Lazarus, that he was weeping for himself. But in verse 38, it says that Jesus, once more, deeply moved, he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he says this, he says, "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Okay, Jesus, I'm not sure if you're understanding what you're asking right now. If you've ever smelled rotting flesh, it's pretty bad. If we take away that stone right now, if we're doing what you're asking, I'm not sure if you understand what you're asking, but if we do that, everybody here is going to wish they were dead because of the smell that's going to come out of that tomb. This man has been dead for 4 days, and we know that because his body was decomposing. And here, Jesus is asking for them to remove the only obstacle that is keeping that odor caused by decomposition from permeating the air. Why? Are you ready? Because in order to bring about new life, the old, the rotting, the decomposed has to be exposed. I'm going to say that again. In order to bring about new life, the old, the rotting, and the decomposed has to be exposed. In order for there to be new life, the old has to be dealt with and laid bare. There is no way around it. We must come face to face with the consequences of our sin in order to comprehend the all-surpassing mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you understanding the correlation here? In order for us to experience this resurrecting power of Christ, we must understand that we are dead in our sin. We are powerless without a Savior. We must deal with the mess that our sin has caused in our lives. And let me tell you, that mess can have a foul, foul odor. It can be embarrassing because of the problems that we face because of the sin that we have chosen. Our first reaction is to avoid exposing that because of its stench. Let's think about this in terms of dealing with our disappointment with God. Where we feel maybe God has let us down or wasn't there when we thought he should be. And as a result, our lives are a little bit messy. And I think that God might be dealing with some of us today where he is exposing those areas in our life, even as we're talking, that he's exposing those areas in our lives where maybe we're disappointed with him. God, where were you? What were you doing? Why didn't you do something? Where we're frustrated and maybe we've been holding on to that. And I think God wants to expose that today so that he can bring new life. I look back at this plant that I brought this morning that there wasn't much to work with. And there was this plant was dead. There was nothing left. It was nothing left. And yet here it is. He's in this bucket and he's growing and he's surviving. It looked like nothing could ever live through that situation of all the dirt dumped out, roots are pulled out, and yet there is new life. This is how God brings about new life. He brings us back. He pulls us back to his promises. He pulls us back to the truth. It says this in verse 40. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Do you remember me telling you that? Do you remember when I said that Lazarus' story was not going to end in death? That all of this was for the glory of God. The whole time that you were asking me where I was right here. I was moving and working under the surface, and I was bringing about a new life, not just here in the tomb, but in the hearts of every single person that is standing here today, every single person that is going to learn about this story for thousands of years. I wanted to work and bring new life in their hearts. That way they will know that I am God, I am their provider, I am their great healer, I am their defender, I am their salvation, their resurrection, and their life. And in 43, he says, when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And this dead man walks out of this grave, and he comes out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let this man go free." Amen. I don't pretend to know where any of you are today. I do know that there are times in every single one of our lives where we struggle to see God working, that we struggle to see God moving, and there are situations where we struggle to move past our current circumstances and focus on the promises and the truth about who God is. Maybe for you, it's right now. Maybe you're in it. Maybe these past couple of months have been really tough. And I mean, we look around and this year has been a hard one. It has been difficult. And we're only halfway through. It's been a tough year. And maybe you're having a hard time seeing God as good. We look in our streets and we see the fighting and we see all this craziness. And we're like, "God, are you really good?" Maybe you have a hard time seeing God as your provider. Maybe you have a hard time seeing God as your rescuer or your healer. And these truths about God are a little bit hard to hold on to. Maybe God didn't show up the way you thought he should have showed up in your life. And your life is a little bit crazy right now. And you're dealing with some disappointments. Here's the thing. We all have that Lazarus story in our lives. We all have that Lazarus story sometime in our lives. I know that isn't just me this morning. We have all dealt with disappointment in life and struggled to experience the truth of who God is. For me, I'm just going to be open. I've struggled with God being my defender. I have walked through an enormous amount of spiritual abuse by leaders who were supposed to be examples of Christ to me and were not. And they left me broken and beaten. I've struggled with that. Maybe for some of you guys, it's a physical abuse. Maybe for some, you had the death of a child or a loved one. Maybe it's the loss of a job, or maybe you're experiencing the consequences of somebody else's bad choices. We all have that Lazarus story in our lives that has left us feeling dead, broken, disappointed. But here's the invitation this morning. This is what I want to just kind of share with you. God is asking us to expose that. He is asking us to show him where this disappointment is in our lives. He is asking us to take him there, just as he asked, "Remove that stone." He asked them, he could have done that himself. "Hey, just stone, move," and it would have rolled away. But he asked them, the people that were there, "Please remove that stone. You guys do it." And same thing he's asking of us. You remove that stone in that tomb where all of that deadness is. Remove it. Expose it. Let it be exposed. Open up that tomb where maybe we have buried this disappointment and just started going through the emotions in our relationship with God. God is asking us to expose that part of our lives, to bring it into the light so that he can bring new life. The question isn't whether you've had a Lazarus story in your life. The question is, what are you going to do about it? At the end of the season, at the end of that moment, at the end of that time, who are you going to be? How are you going to respond? When God asks us to follow him, when he asks us to be disciples, he doesn't just ask for a piece of us. He didn't just ask for this little section. No, he asks for every single part of us. I want it all. When I ask you to follow me, when Jesus asks us to follow him, he wants every part of our being. The good parts, the dead parts, the stinky parts, the dry parts. He wants it all. He doesn't just want us to be almost whole. He doesn't just want us to be almost healed. He doesn't just want us to be mostly alive or almost free. He wants us to be completely whole, completely healed, alive and free in his glorious grace. That's what he wants. You know why? So that when others see us and see what God has done in our lives, then we get to invite them into his presence. They give glory to our God in heaven. The way that God does this and the way that we do this in our lives is by speaking the truth of God over our lives again and again and again. God, that area where I didn't feel defended, God, you are my defender. That area, God, the area where I don't see your goodness, you are good. God, the area where I don't feel provided for, you are my provider. I may wish it was done differently. I may wish things happened differently, but you are still God. You have to speak that over your life again and again and again. It may be every day. It may be every minute. It may be every second. You might have to do it for a week. You might have to do it for a month. You might have to do it for a decade. But let me tell you, when you come out on the other side of that season, that moment, that situation, you're going to see that God had been working and moving and under the surface the entire time to bring about new life. I can't leave us this morning with the story of Mary, where she was at. That she just responded in disappointment, fell at Jesus' feet in disappointment, and that was it. That's not it. Because in the very next chapter, I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to explain what happens. The very next chapter, we see the very next thing that happens. I told you, I wish I responded more like Martha. I more respond like Mary. Kind of wallow in my disappointment for a little bit. But we had a little foreshadowing about Mary at the beginning of this story. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, there was a party. I'm just going to tell you guys, if somebody gets raised from the dead in our church, there's going to be a party, okay? This party was actually in honor of Jesus. And as he sat at the table eating, here comes Mary. And she's carrying this very expensive jar of perfume. And get this, she falls at the feet of Jesus. This time not in frustration. She falls at the feet of Jesus in worship, in pure adoration for what Jesus had just done for her. One of the most intimate expressions of worship that we see in the Bible, she breaks this jar of perfume, she pours it on Jesus' feet, and she wipes it with her hair. The response to what God has done in our lives is worship. The response to coming back to the truth of who God is and what he has done is worship. Church, I think that some of us this morning need to respond to our God by declaring his promises. And we just sang that song, "That is who you are." I love that song. I love when we sing that line because you can fill in the blank with anything. That is who you are, God. You are my defender. You are my provider. You are my hope. You are my salvation. You are the resurrection of life. That is who you are. I think that some of us need to respond to God by declaring his promises, his characteristics over those areas in our life where we felt like we were left disappointed. I don't think that God wants to leave us in our disappointments. I believe that. I think he wants to show us where he is working and what he is doing in our life, because his work is not yet finished. That area of your life that it's not going to end in death. And the reason I know that is because each and every one of us are here today. you're here, you're listening in, that area of your life will not end in disappointment. It will not end in death. God is calling out those areas in our life that we have held back, and he's calling us and he's calling forth new life. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I thank you that you are who you say you are. Your promises can be trusted. I thank you for that, God. I thank you that even during these seasons of unrest, these seasons of frustration, these seasons of hurt, of anguish, that God, you are working and moving, bringing about the new life in us, Father God. And so we receive that. We do declare you good. We declare you our defender, our provider. We declare you our hope, our salvation. We declare those things about you. Lord, I pray for each and every person here this morning, Lord, that is receiving this word, that is hearing this word, Lord, that you would just remind us, if we're not in that time right now, that whatever time in the past or whatever time in the future, Father God, whatever season we're going through, that we would be reminded who you are in our lives. That when we go through tough times, Lord, we dig deep. And we drop the seeds. So that when times are tough, we will continue to grow. We thank you. We praise you for all that you are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.